So today, as we explore this theme, Here I Stand, we focus on one of the themes of the Reformation entitled In Christ Alone, and what that meant, not only for Luther of his day, but for our day as well. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, you have called us to be your people. You've adopted us as your very own. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us. Help us to proclaim like Luther, here I stand in Christ alone. Help us to understand what that means, what Jesus meant by proclaiming, I am the way and the truth and the life. Help us not only to hear the word, help us to believe the word and to live the word. In your name we pray. Amen. So it was nearly 500 years ago. In fact, at the end of October, we will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was nearly 500 years ago when a series of events began to transpire that would change the world forever. Not just the religious world, but truly change the history of the world as we know it. It all began in a country we now know as Germany, where a law student, a very young law student, was headed home after a day of class, and he encountered a violent storm. I don't know that it was of Hurricane Harvey proportions, but it was a violent storm. The air was filled with lightning, and branches were crashing down around him, so much so that this young law student named Martin Luther was fearful for his life. And in his fear, he cried out, Saint Anne. Saint Anne was the matron saint of the miners. His dad was a coal miner. Saint Anne, save me, and I will become a monk. An interesting promise. How many of you have made a promise like that? Well, Martin Luther was a man of integrity. And he was saved, and true to his word, he became a monk. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a time of crises or a time of desperation, and you made a promise to God to just get you out of that, and you do whatever, right? Anybody ever been in that? Or does anybody know of somebody who has made that promise? You don't have to confess it for yourself if you don't want. Well, if you do or have been there, Martin Luther, young law student, was true to his word. And he studied God's word after he became a monk as diligently as he studied his law books. He was a brilliant young man and a man of integrity. During his course of study, he discovered that the church of his day was in error, at least to him, seemed to be in error on several key points of Scripture. In other words, the church of his day had drifted away from some of the foundational biblical truths. Now, as was the practice in his day, he desired to have a conversation with the church leaders. And as was the practice of his day, according to tradition and history, he took and nailed his 95 statements of disagreement, his 95 theses, he nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. Now, that may seem like to us a sign of disrespect, but in fact, it was just the opposite. It was a way of the door of the castle church was a bulletin board-like place. And if you wanted to engage in conversation or debate or let people know about what was on your mind, that's where you would post your thoughts. And he did so. And the church of his day knew that this was something that probably could cost them. That if the people bought into his way of thinking, which he believed was biblical, that there might be a price to pay. And so the church of his day sent leaders, John Eck, to debate with him. After the debate, they basically told him to recant of everything he had said. And Luther's response was this: my conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not take back anything. Here I stand. God, help me. Pretty profound words. Throughout this message, I'd like you to ask yourselves two questions. If, in fact, this truth, this story of Martin Luther 500 years ago, is a story that has impact, then I want you to ask yourselves the question, so what? So what difference does it make, really, in my life? And then, in response to that, I want you to ask the question, now what? So what, now what? So what difference does this make, now what? If it does make a difference, now what happens in my life as a consequence? I want you to ask those questions, because if, in fact, we discover that there is some significance to Martin Luther's statement, then hopefully we'll come to a point where we too, like Luther, can proclaim, here I stand. And we're going to take a look during the month of September at four very foundational teachings that Luther lifted up from the Bible that the church of his day was grappling with. And I believe the church of our day grapples with as well. So the four points we're going to grapple with, we're going to study, we're going to talk about, we're going to struggle with, we're going to ask, so what, now what? The four questions, the four points are, in here I stand, in Christ alone, in grace alone, in faith alone, and in word or scripture alone. And what does that mean? So these are hallmark texts. There are others, but these are four of the hallmarks of the Reformation that we're going to study in preparation for that event at the end of October that we're going to celebrate. And this way we can be better equipped and we can understand why it is that that Reformation 500th anniversary is a big deal. What's it all about? As we take a look at In Christ Alone, there are three themes that seem to me to emerge from Scripture. Three themes that center around in Christ alone, namely Christ-centered, Christ-comforted, and Christ-commissioned. Christ-centered, Christ-comforted, and Christ-commissioned. When I came to Good Shepherd some 20 years ago, I celebrated the 20th anniversary 20 years ago, and Sam and Joanne Scherf were here at the time. They're visiting today, and we're delighted to see you. They were here when I arrived, as were some of the rest of you. When I arrived, one of the things I discovered about Good Shepherd was it was a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, mission-minded church. It's one of the things that affirmed my sense of call to come and serve as a pastor at this church. It was Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, and mission-minded. I believe the same can be said about Good Shepherd today. It was part of my calling to come. Not only did I experience that, but we have had some others during the course of time here at Good Shepherd who experienced the same things that I've experienced. I hope you have as well. Or if you're just visiting, I hope that you do discover this to be the truth. Two of the people that discovered that were Bob and Barb Stark. Want you to know that Bob Stark begins as a pastor, and his first call today in Mount Carroll, Illinois. Bob, later in life, had a sense of calling. He went to Wartburg Seminary, received training, biblical preparation to become a pastor. And today he becomes a pastor serving his first call. And I want to read this message from Bob and Barb to you on his first day. And just so you know, Good Shepherd sent them flowers to celebrate with them on behalf of the whole Good Shepherd family. And we have sent messages of greeting and encouragement to them as they begin. Want you to hear this message from them. Your support, your guidance, your equipping over our years of Good Shepherd has provided Barb and I with a firm biblical foundation and a love of Christ. God is doing mighty things at Good Shepherd and equipping disciples through programs like Christ Renews His Parish. They were vitally involved in that. There's a women's retreat, I believe, coming up at the end of September. Did I hear that correctly? Okay. And you can sign up. Did I hear that? That you can sign up for that. Yeah. Other ministries like Stephen Ministry. And I think I read in the Prayer and Action Guide that there's a Stephen Ministry class beginning in September as well. So just just for your information. Other ministries like Life Keys and Experiencing God and many, many others. Creating the 11-11 worship service. Barb was on the formation team for the original 11-11 service that met in the activity center. She was on that team. That was transformational for us and ignited a passion for sharing the gospel of Christ that continues to burn deep in our souls. It is with grateful hearts that we thank God for our time at Good Shepherd. From the first moment we stepped through the door, we knew that we were home with loving brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a true sense of adoption, a sharing of life's joys and sorrows in a family that lives Christ's love openly and in meaningful ways. We have learned so much from all of you and grown in our faith simply by watching you and your faith being lived out 24/7. What wonderful gifts you have given us. Yourselves, your love, your support, and your prayers. We will cherish them and we will carry them with us for wherever Christ leads us. Why don't you hear those words today as Bob starts his parish ministry? They're Christ-centered words. They speak about what it means to live life in Christ alone, because I know that's guided Bob and Barb's journey. You should know that every time I prepare a sermon, and Judd, maybe this is your experience as you preach every week, or every month, I should say, at the Convalescence Center. There's a point in every preparation time of message preparation where I say, "Dear Lord, what do you want to say? What is it that your people need to hear? Your words need to be proclaimed." There's a point of surrender every time in preparation where I just simply ask God to take over. There's probably a time during the delivery of that message when you say to yourselves, "Dear God, would you take over?" And if that moment is now, then I hope that happens for you. But you need to know, we do pray, we do trust that it's Christ alone that's being proclaimed in the message, that it's Christ-centered. Last week during the Claim by God celebration that we had, there were many, perhaps many of you who remembered your baptism, probably celebrated that moment in life when you were claimed by God, a time of celebration. And there were 10 among us who were baptized for the very first time. Yes, we had a 10-month-old baby, but we also had a 21-year-old college senior from Carthage College. We had several elementary students. We had a young mother of two. All of these individuals were baptized for the first time and never been baptized. And among them was a young man by the name of Ryan. Ryan and his family came to Good Shepherd through our preschool. They discovered Good Shepherd to not only have a great preschool, but also to be a Christ-centered community. They were looking for a Christ-centered community. They discovered that by visiting worship. They hadn't planned to attend worship here. They wanted a good preschool for their kids, but then curiosity got the better of them. They came and worshiped. And they discovered Christ-centered community. It was last Sunday, as Ryan was telling me his story and what that meant to him, that he said, "Pastor, I really want to be baptized today. I've never been baptized. Would you please baptize me?" And so we celebrated his baptism. It was a Christ-centered baptism. He was surrendering his life to Christ because he'd felt that void, that need, that desire for Christ to come in so that he could live a Christ-centered life. He came for one reason, and he discovered, or rather God discovered, another reason for him to be here. Jesus said in the gospel for today, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now I pose that question or those questions to you once again. If in fact it is true that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so what? And now what? What difference does it make in your life that Jesus is the way, is the truth, and is the life? So what? And if it's true, now what? Now what? The story is told of a pastor who was spending time with a member of his church who was dying from cancer. As the disease took over her body, she got to a point where she said to her pastor, I wish that I could gather up all the pain that I am experiencing and all the pain that all those others who have had cancer experience. I wish I could gather it all up in me and pay the whole sum. That's a profound thing to say. It really touched the pastor's heart. He realized that it was a noble, loving, caring idea. It's not something she could accomplish. But as he thought about her words, he thought back about what Christ had done. For Christ did pay the whole sum for our sins. And because God loves us, he remembered those words of the Apostle Paul, who talked about Christ paying the whole sum for our sinfulness, when he said, God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God chose his love for us. While we were still sinners, locked, stuck in our sinfulness, he sent his son to die for us, to pay the whole sum in Christ alone. Paul also went on to say this in that passage that is part of the Romans road that is so meaningful and so significant. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I know that you're good students, so you've paid close attention to the language used there. It doesn't say you might be saved, right? It doesn't say the possibility exists that you could be saved. No, it says that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a Christ-centered promise. It's something which those who believe in Christ are willing to stake their lives on and say, here I stand. I stand on this biblical truth. This is meaningful in my life. It is not Christ plus my good works. It is not Christ in addition to my proclamation of faith. It is not Christ plus anything I could do or say or think. It is Christ alone who is the source of our salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Christ's cross I cling. Do you remember that old phrase? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Christ's cross I cling. In Christ alone. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Philippi, which Dan read for us earlier, said it this way, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord in Christ alone. The hymn writer, Edward Mote, whose words we've just sung, said it this way, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, in Christ alone. There's a modern-day hymn writer who wrote a song that parallels On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand in many ways. Listen to these words from this modern-day hymn or modern-day song. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Powerful proclamation in Christ alone. Here's the backstory to why Stuart Townsend wrote these words. The main thread of what we see revealed in the Old and New Testament is the need for us to be made right with God. The provided path toward reconciliation came through Christ's predetermined and perfect sacrifice on the cross, satisfying God's wrath once and for all on how Christ's death, through Christ, for what Christ was doing, we could not do for ourselves. Shedding his own perfect blood to atone for our sins. We wanted to explore the scope of the gospel message in one song. That was our goal. As people in the pew sing in Christ alone, we pray that they understand the many attributes of God, his sovereign power, his grace, his love, his justice, and wrath, all intertwined. And we shouldn't turn away from exploring his wrath, because through understanding God's righteous anger towards sin, we understand his desire for justice and for peace. As the theologian Packer so clearly explains in Knowing God, God is not just unless he inflicts upon all sin and all wrongdoing the penalty that it deserves. While we may think it's severe, we desperately need God's wrath, a holy and just response to evil, to restore the broken world in which we live. Each of us faces the temptation to fashion God in our own image, and a picture of God formed through our experiences of hurt, anger, injustice, or rage is a sad and vindictive one. But it is not the infinite, good God that we serve. God's wrath is not like our wrath, and his ways are not like our ways. Throughout Scripture, the need for atonement to be made is likened to a cup of wrath that the sinner must consume. As we know, God drank that cup for us. That's what we celebrate in communion today. The cross was a remedy, providing for each of us God's way for us to be saved. During World War II, the Ten Boom family of Holland harbored Jews in their home until the Gestapo arrested the elderly father and his two grown daughters, Corey and Betsy. Months later, after the father had died, the sisters faced unimaginable cruelty in a concentration camp. Yet in the face of extreme darkness, Betsy, in her dying days, felt compelled to continue sharing Christ's love with others. She remarked to Corey that we must tell them what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here. These words, as recounted by Corey Ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place, are indeed moving, and they're inspirational. But how can we know that they are true? Because Christ bore for us the weight of the world's sin, sinking deeper into the pit of separation from God than we will ever comprehend. In Christ alone, a Christ-centered response. So what? Now what? The gospel speaks clearly about our response. The gospel says that when we are Christ-centered, then we are Christ-comforted in all of our catastrophes, and we are Christ-commissioned. We've heard lots of stories, and we've seen lots of images surrounding Hurricane Harvey, have we not? And we will continue to see and hear so much. In the midst of our response, we need to remember, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And as we respond, and Lutheran Disaster Relief has already responded, and as we continue to respond, we respond not only bringing the needs and the items that are so needed, but bringing the love and the grace and the message of Jesus Christ, the one upon whom the people impacted by Harvey can stand. Jesus said it this way in the gospel: "Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest." When we stand in Christ alone, when we live a Christ-centered life, we are truly comforted by Christ and commissioned by Christ to share Christ's message. That's why the last words that Jesus ever said here on earth are those words from Matthew 28, the words we know as the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." God's promise. So what? Now what? What difference does that make in our lives? What will that look like in our lives? If we live our lives in Christ alone, then we will be Christ-centered. We will be comforted by Christ, and we will be commissioned by Christ. And we, like Luther, will be able to proclaim, "Here I stand." That's what living in Christ alone looks like. We've heard what it looked like, at least in part, in the life of Luther. We've heard what it looked like, at least in part, in the life of the Apostle Paul. We've heard what it looked like, at least in part, in the life of Corrie Ten Boom. We've heard what it looked like, at least in part, in the life of Bob and Barb Stark. We've heard what it looks like in the life of Ryan, who was baptized last week. We've heard what it looked like in the life of Edward Mote, who wrote those words, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." We've heard what it looks like for Edward Stewart, who wrote those wonderful words, "In Christ alone." But what does it look like in our lives? So what? Now what? Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, as we explore the so what of living in Christ alone, help us also to ask the question, now what? If we indeed live our lives in Christ alone, then we too can proclaim like Luther, "Here I stand." We can live a Christ-centered life. We can be comforted by Christ, and we can be commissioned by Christ to do the work you've called us to do. Help us to live our lives in Christ alone, and help us to proclaim, "Here I stand." Amen.